And I came in here, I walked up here and had all this stuff on the stage and these waves and stuff. I'm like, what do they want me to do? I'm going to jump in the water and get in here and backstroke, swim, whatever. I just have to, you know, overreact to stuff. But, you know, I'm thankful because we've got 125 kids coming in here through these walls to fellowship and worship with us in another week or so, and anything visual or thing artistic that we can put up to get their attention and impact their lives, it's really going to be well worth it. I remember, as old as I am, some of the things that I learned in church and some of the things that I had in, like, vacation Bible school or Sunday school and illustrations that the church did that still impact my life today. So thank you all so much, those that do the stage and do these things to impact the community. If you're here for the first time, don't get scared. I do some kind of crazy stuff too when I talk to people, and I expect y'all to talk back. So this isn't one of those quiet, you know, services where you're gonna sit. Hopefully you won't fall asleep. My wife might fall asleep. We had our 2-year-old grandson last night. It wasn't pretty. So we're pretty tired, but still thankful. Thankful for the opportunity. Thankful for every opportunity that we get a chance to speak and serve to you. So I ask that you pray for us and pray with us today. If you've been around, you know that we are on a series talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been taking these topics week by week, one by one, and talking about them. We're almost at the end. Self-control will be the last one. I'm on the topic of gentleness today. Now, Jeff spoke last week about faithfulness, and he let y'all off the hook because he didn't tell y'all had to read the scripture, but I'm not letting y'all off the hook. Just to get you a little up and active, I want you to stand, and I want us to read this together as a reminder of what it is that we were supposed to be remembering over these past few weeks. Y'all ready? Galatians 5, 22, 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And for extra points, what's the rest of it? Oh, y'all are good. Y'all did a whole lot better in the first service. Go on and sit down. That's because y'all had a little bit longer to sleep. Against such things, there is no law. No law against this stuff. Anybody that comes to you with this, you don't ever have a problem with this. But I wanted to deal with gentleness for a minute this morning, since this is my topic, because gentleness is typically misunderstood. You know, I've got three boys and a girl, and, you know, the point in a dad's life when the girl chooses someone and, you know, says, "I like this guy, you know, I'd like for you to meet him," and you say, "Okay, so tell me a little bit about this guy that you like." What if she said, "He's gentle"? You know, you kind of scratch your head, and it's like, what do you mean, he's gentle? You know, you get different ways of interpreting that. But what if she said, "He is a gentleman"? Whole different meaning, whole different way that you understand, and you can definitely fall into that group. You can get with that. So when you talk about being gentle, we often have a problem conceiving of how am I to be gentle? What does that actually mean? I wanted to break this down for you a little bit. Gentleness is also interpreted as meekness, gentle strength, which expresses power with reserve and gentleness. So, in other words, power under control. Power under control. Meekness. Having strength, but knowing how to specifically manage that strength. So, y'all are church people. I got a few Bible scholars in here. Who did the Bible say was the meekest man on earth? Ain't but one of y'all know the answer. No. Jesus wasn't a man. He was God. Moses was the meekest man on earth. Remember? Said Moses was the meekest man on earth. So, in contrast to that, these are the things that I remember about Moses. When he was 40 years old, you know, after growing up in the palace, you know, with the Egyptians or whatever, he got mad and he ended up murdering an Egyptian and covering up the murder, right? Meek guy. You know, so he had to leave. God ended up calling him, and he ended up leading 2 million people across the desert to the promised land. Kind of odd to think of a meek guy leading 2 million hard-headed, as the Bible says, stiff-necked people to the promised land. But this meek guy ended up doing that. He went up, got the law from God on the mountain, the Ten Commandments. When he was up there, the people that he left, they went crazy. They started going away from God and, you know, being disobedient. He came down. He saw how stupid his church was. He got mad. He threw the tablets down, cracked them up. Meek guy. Dude had an anger management problem, I think, a little bit, right? You know, and not only that, but you follow his life. 40 years later, when he had to get water to come out of the desert in a rock, and he was quarreling with his people, he lost his temper again, and he ended up taking his rod and striking the rock. God didn't tell him to do that. He struck the rock, lost his temper again. This dude, 120 years old, he still hadn't learned his lesson. Got an anger management problem. And even in that fit of anger, it cost him the opportunity to see the promised land. But God still knew his heart. He knew his meekness, and he still called him, with all of those inconsistencies, the meekest man on earth. So if you got a problem with gentleness and meekness, take that for an example, because I think if he got in, you got a chance too. Because some of us do a little bit better than that. I want to dig into this just a little bit. I want to dig into this a little bit more. Praetus, Strong's Concordance, meekness, gentle force, begins with the Lord's inspiration and finishes by his direction and empowerment. His direction and empowerment. It is a divinely balanced virtue that can only operate through faith. For the believer, through faith, this gentleness thing. Ephesians 4:1-3. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all what? Humility and gentleness. With patience, another one of those fruits of the Spirit, bearing with one another in love, another one of those fruits of the Spirit, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, another one of those fruits of the Spirit. So who wrote this? Apostle Paul. What was his name first? Saul. So here's a dude talking about gentleness who was, in fact, a Christian hunter, a killer. A person that will go into the homes of those that said they believed in Jesus Christ and drag them out and have them stoned. A person who, when Stephen was stoned, they said he was standing in the back holding people's coats so they could stone him. And he's talking about meekness and gentleness. How does that relate? How does that even equate? It equates because something has changed in him. Something has made a difference in his life that has turned his whole attitude around. You know, when we talk about gentleness, typically we think of a way that things are handled or manage. I see these ladies with these babies out here, and, you know, understanding that they're, you know, the babies are sleeping, they have to handle those babies with gentleness. But I think one of the things that we miss as Christians is something that we often lose it on, gentleness, which is our speech. I wanted to read a little bit of the Bible here for you. Is that okay to read about in church? I have to read it here because, quite frankly, some of y'all don't open it when you get home. So I'm going to give you what you can get while you're here. That's a little nudge. A gentle reminder. This isn't on the screen, but So what I want to read to you in Proverbs, it says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but harsh words stir up wrath. Anybody ever been in a situation where someone said something mean or angry to you, and the first thing you want to do is get something right back at them, right? And then when you do that, they get back at you, and you get, and then it gets out of control. But it says here, a gentle answer turns away anger. Situation can be stopped right there by the way you respond, the way we respond. It also says here in the second verse, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouths of fools blurts out foolishness. I think of the times in my life where someone has said something to me, and the first thing is I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And I blurted out foolishness. And you have to be very careful, because words that you say will always remain in someone's mind. And I don't care how much you try to make it up later, that thing that you said is going to be something that will impact them forever. Proverbs 25:15. A ruler can be persuaded through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. You think about that? A gentle tongue can break a bone. The influence, the Bible says, of how we are able to respond to people is going to be something that is a game changer. It's something that truly can make waves. We're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and when we talk about making waves, we are talking about doing something that is going to make a difference out there with those people that we interact with our community. I pull this from poet Maya Angelou. It says here, I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. I have lots of regrets for people sometimes regrets of things that I've said to people, because sometimes you really don't mean it, but you say the wrong thing and you see this look on their face. It's like, man. And I have to get personal and let you see in my closet every time, too, because a lot of this, guys and gals that are married, relates to how we speak to each other in the home. And sometimes it's better just not to say anything. It's better to understand that God doesn't want you to respond. You don't have to respond at that particular time. Are we considerate to other people? Are we fair in dealing with other people as it relates to business? Are we sensitive and caring to what other people's perspectives are, or do we think them to be stupid because they think this way or that way? How do we react to somebody that has a different ideology than us, a different religion than us? Do you show consideration to other people that have to serve you, not even thinking about it? You go to a restaurant this afternoon and the food takes too long and it's cold. How do you treat that waitress? What is your attitude like? What are they going to see from you as it relates to your response? Is it in gentleness? Is it in kindness? Or are you like, hey, I'm paying for this, you know, you need to do better. I want to see the manager, and the manager comes out, and not only did you get mad at the waitress, you get mad at the manager, and you try to get loud, and everybody around them is looking at you. So, this is what I really wanted to talk about today, because what I don't want you to leave here with is this laundry list of ways we need to act. We've been going over all of this stuff the last few weeks. Love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, peace, self-control. And what I don't want you to do is leave here today and check off a list and says, okay, Chris says that we need to be gentle, so I really need to think about my gentleness today, and I need to work on that, and, you know, I could change my attitude a little bit and do a little bit better. I don't want y'all to do that, because you know what that is? That's religion. Well, I'm in church, I'm supposed to be religious. No. I tell you this all the time, almost every time I preach. This isn't about religion, it is about relationships. There can be any number of religions that ain't got nothing to do with Jesus Christ that will tell you, I'm supposed to get up and I'm supposed to act this way and I have to check off this laundry list of things so that I can feel closer to God or look closer to God. And guess what? It only goes so far, but it doesn't work. Sometimes it gets no farther than the parking lot, because as soon as somebody cuts you off from going to that restaurant that you're going to get mad at, you're going to get mad right ahead of the parking lot. So these fruits don't get past the door. We're going to be all kind and loving, and you know how we do. We put on our holy face here in church. And, how you doing, brother, son? Oh, I'm blessed. How are you? Oh, I'm blessed. Put on that facade. Got no better the fruit of the Spirit than this table right here. So, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time telling y'all that y'all need to be gentle. It's a waste of my time and a waste of your time. What I wanted to do was turn this thing around a little bit. And I wanted to talk about the core of what we're here for. Being fruitful. Colossians 1:10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing what? Fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful. How do we really produce fruit? I want to talk about fruit a little bit. I want you to think about this, because I want you to leave with something that's going to make an impact, a difference in your life. In the New Testament, Jesus had such a good way of explaining things. He just made it so simple, and we complicate things a lot. But it was an agricultural society back then, and in most cases, things were described in a way that people could get with and understand it. So the word fruit, when God wanted to use a word to explain what knowing him would produce, he used the word fruit. He always used the word fruit, because what it does, it speaks to productivity. Productivity. God's spiritual reference to what our lives produce out of our experience with him. So what it says is the more we experience God, the more productive we're going to be, the more fruitful we're going to be. He is very concerned in that what we produce is in keeping with what we produce is in keeping with who he is. So if somebody looks at us, don't know that we go to Christian church in the Wildwood, don't know that we're a believer, and we're out there at the restaurant or at work or in our neighborhood, they should see something that is different in us. Amen. We should bear fruit. When we talk about fruit, productivity, when the Bible mentions this, he says, when they talk about a woman bearing a child, they talk about what? The fruit of her womb. That productivity. When they talk about us giving praise and honor to God, the Bible references as the fruit of our lips. When we talk about working and being productive, it talks about the fruit of our labor. But there's something unique about fruit that I want you to get as we tie this all together. The three things about fruit. One, fruit is always visible. We got a neighbor across the street from us. She has a large muscadine vine that runs across her fence. And at the end of every summer, big, large, juicy muscadines are produced. If you don't know what a muscadine is, it's like a wild grape. And my wife sends me out there to pick them because she's scared of worms, and I got to go across the street and pick them. But our neighbor says, get as many as you want. Get them, and she likes to can them and make jelly out of them. But even though it's across the street, when the vine is ripe, I can look through my window and see the fruit on that vine, and it's ready. So fruit's always visible. Second thing, fruit always bears the characteristic of the vine. If I go across the street looking for muscadines, I ain't gonna get oranges or strawberries. I'm gonna get muscadines. So our fruit, as the body of Christ, should bear the characteristics of who? Christ. Y'all talk to me now. Come on. Y'all ain't gonna get out of here unless you talk to me. I done preached one service already, so y'all can stay here all afternoon till you get it. So, as a Christian, people should know us by the fruits of the Spirit. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Are we making waves in the community? Do we make a difference? Do they know? I'm not talking, you know. We can do things, we can do tasks, we can give out food, and nothing wrong with it. I hope you all were able. I was not able to participate Wednesday in the prayer walk. That's great, but doing stuff isn't necessarily something that is going to change the community. How we act, our character, is what actually makes the change. How do I know? Because that's what the Bible says. The third thing about fruit doesn't exist for itself, it exists for somebody else. Sometimes we do things here in church, or we do a task, or we get out and we participate in something, or we'll donate or give, and it makes us feel good. This ain't about us. He is not asking us to bear fruit so that we can be good, because if we end up and have a whole bunch of fruit here in the church and the fruits just sit here, what's going to happen? It's going to get rotten. And that's what's wrong with a lot of churches, a lot of religious institutions. Sit here and it's rotten fruit. It's not shared with anything or anybody. It is consumed. It's not consumed by anybody. We sit here and we do all of this stuff for ourselves. And we have a feel-good time sometimes, but it's not affecting anybody else out there. There's no way to make a wave when all of the fruit's here in this basket. So, how do we produce fruit? The Bible has a whole chapter talking about how we produce fruit. So, we veer from gentleness to talking about fruitfulness. And I want you all to look at this. As many times as I've read it and as many times as I've seen it, God had to show this and reveal this to me again. And it's going to make so much sense. This is not a foreign concept. But in John 15, he tells us how to bear fruit. It says here, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me. Every branch in me. If you are connected to Jesus Christ, if you are a born-again Christian, if you are saved, you are a branch in him. Okay, you got that? Now, I don't assume that everybody in here is a branch in him. Now, I don't want to insult everybody. Everybody come to church ain't saved. Everybody comes to church isn't connected. Some people come to church just to do their religious thing. But before you leave here today, if you're not connected, you absolutely can become connected. Don't want you to leave here today. My sleeve is still wet because after last service, a dude come up here and said, how do you do this baptism thing? When can I do it? He said, I said, whenever you want to do it. He said, can we do it now? He said, yeah. Went in the water. Last service. I'll get my sleeves wet again. It don't matter. I'm going to be here. But connection to the vine. If you are a branch, I want you to get this. If it does not bear fruit, he takes away. That should be a grave message to some of us. How does that happen? He doesn't need us if we're not working for him. Yeah, this is talking about saved people. But get this, on the other hand, Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. You're like, I don't know if I want to be taken away or pruned. Well, it's going to hurt either way. But what does the pruning does? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. It is going to be a positive outcome. Productivity. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, get this. It says here, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you do what? Abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever does what? Abide in me, and I in him. He is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For if anyone who does not do what? Abide in me, he is done what? Thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burn. If you do what? Abide in me, and my words do what? Abide in you, and whatever you ask, whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bear much fruit, and if you ain't bearing no fruit, you're not proving anything. You might prove that you're going to church. You might prove that you're trying to be a good person, but you're not proving to be Jesus' disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Do what? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I spoke on joy a few weeks ago, and I was talking about some Christians are the most sour, mean, unsatisfied, joyless people that I've ever seen. Why? Because they're not abiding in Christ. Amen. You're disconnected. I ain't got but one person amening in here. Or the rest of y'all going to sleep. I know this hurts. I had to, you know, I struggle with this sermon so much because I'm like, I've read this over and over and over again. And God, am I really abiding in you? Are you my number? Are you the number one on my list? Am I giving you my full attention? Right. Oh my God. Abide in God, meno in the Greek. It means stay. It means remain in vital union, experiencing intimacy with God. There is a connection we're supposed to have with God, people, when we talk about abiding. It don't mean coming to church every Sunday. It don't mean coming to Bible study or doing your small group during the week. That's not abiding. That's plugging in and out. That is not a continuous connection. That's a plug in and a plug out. Right. You do your little thing here for 2 hours or however long it is that we talk here and drive out the parking lot and you forget everything that we talked about. And don't think about it again until maybe Wednesday night or maybe next Sunday. That is not abiding. I keep telling people, you know, tell people to come to church. You tell people to come to church. You try to come to church, this and the other thing. God ain't going to judge you by the times you, number of times you come to church or how often you came to church. He's going to judge you by how you have abided in him, remain in vital union with him. When a woman is pregnant and she's growing that baby inside of her, there is an umbilical cord that connects the baby to the woman, and that is a vital union. It is a life-giving union because the baby gains strength and is able to get nutrients from the mother. So is it that we should be connected to God, the true vine. I was thinking about this abiding thing, and I was thinking about the stuff that we abide in, and when I left home this morning, because we had the grandbaby and we were all discombobulated and trying to get out of the house and be here on time, I left my phone. I was halfway from here to church, you know. First thing in my mind says, I need to turn around and go get the phone. I'm like, I'm biting in this phone. No, seriously, I want you to think about it. What if when you came to church, we told you to drop your phones in a basket out here before you walk through the door? Y'all clapping, but no, the rest of y'all have a problem with y'all. Some of y'all have a problem with that. Because we know how to abide in this, don't we? We know how to, and I'm preaching to myself here. Get up in the morning, I'm going to flip it on and see if we got any text messages. See what happened here. Okay, no text messages. I'm going to flip the TikTok, get stuck on TikTok. I'm going to flip the Facebook. I'm going to look at Facebook, see who sent me a message. Oh, somebody, you know, they got, somebody got hacked in Facebook. You know, I'm not going to delete this one. So we start abiding in this phone, the whole day is gone. Now think about it, you know, and yeah, I like to use my phone, and yeah, I can't get no signal in here anyway, so it don't matter whether I have a phone here or not. But this is the deal. I've lived two-thirds of my life without a cell phone. Yeah, I'm old. But I made it okay without a cell phone. As a teenager, trying to drive, I had to get a paper map out of my glove compartment, stop on the road, look where I was. I didn't have no GPS. You, the common sense tell you to look where the sun is, and you know where the east and the west is, and then you know you got to head north, south, east, west. A child don't understand that today. They be like, no, but I need the GPS. We abide in material things, and they take the place of who we're supposed to be abiding in, that intimacy with God. When we talk about that pruning, we talk about taking away those things that distract us. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. Now, the phone is one example, but there can be other things that we abide in. We think about, we abide in our careers, we abide in our jobs, we abide in our hobbies, we abide in our pets, because when we get up, it's the first thing we got to do. When we go to bed, it's the first thing we got to do. You know what? When I get up in the morning, if I'm abiding in Christ, the first thing I'm going to get on my feet, get on my knees, and thank God, God, you gave me another day today. The last thing that I do when I go to bed at night is I'm going, God, protect me and my family today. I'm abiding in him. If I lose my glasses because I'm old and I walk around and waste 30 or 40 minutes looking for my glasses, I'm going to say, God, tell me where my glasses are. Help me find. No, that's how you abide in Christ, because instead of looking at the phone and Googling stuff, you ask him first if you are connected to him. And he provides the insight and the answers for us. That's how you become fruitful. That is how you become a game changer, a wave maker. That is how you can influence the community and make a change in the community. When we get back to the gentleness, I think of this verse in Matthew 11, 28, 30. It says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes. I hadn't think about this, because even as those that are connected in Christ, those of us that are connected in Christ, we forget where our strength comes from, and we try to do things in our own strength. But this verse tells us that we don't need to do things in our own strength. When he says, come to me, what that means is connect with me. That means pray. That means talk to me. Right. Be my intimate friend. Amen. Take my yoke upon you. When you put a yoke on you, you know what you're doing? You're getting ready to work. But we work on the wrong things a lot of times. We work on stuff that doesn't matter. We don't work on that fruitfulness. He says his yoke is easy. I told Jason not to fall asleep because I said I was going to use you today. Come on up here, Jason. I got to show you this example because I want you all to understand this. I said the Bible uses really good examples for us to understand what he's talking about. Last time I had Jason up here on stage, I threw his telephone out. And,
I left my chair though.
Oh, you left the chair? You left the phone this time? I told him I ain't going to throw your phone this time. But I want to demonstrate to you, when you talk about the yoke being easy, when they had to plow a field, they would put two donkeys or two oxen together. I'd rather you look at us as oxen instead of donkeys. But they put two oxen together, and they tied a wooden bar by their neck so that they could be able to share a load. So when he says, my yoke is easy, what he's telling us is some of y'all are tied to stuff that is weighing you down. Some of you are heavily yoked by drugs, by other people, by your love for money, by your love for your career. And you can't get anywhere like that. These things wear us out. We end up having sleepless nights because we're yoked to something that isn't going to do anything but wear us out. But Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. If Jason is Jesus, what he's saying is, you know what? Hook up to me. You can put your weight on me. Come on, man, you're stronger than that. You can put your weight on me. You don't need to carry that load because I'm going to carry that for you. Because if you hook up to me, your load's going to be easy. And you can rest because I'm going to take care of you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do everything for you. Because I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. Thank you, man. Yeah. When you look at the ultimate gentleness, when I look at my own life, and I don't know what any of you all have done or been involved in, but as bad as some of the things that I've done and as sinful that I've been in my life, and I'm really the only people, me and Jesus are the only ones that know that, I did not deserve anything but death and punishment. Strength under control, he's so gentle that he says, Chris, put all that on me. If you connect with me, I will love you. I will forgive you because I want you to be a fruitful and productive citizen for my name's sake, not for any attention of yours, for mine. Some of you may be like that. Some of you need to be thankful because Jesus is merciful. He's gentle. He's given us more than what we deserve. Bring you back to the list. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So I put the list back up so that you could do something. I want you to take inventory. I want you to do an MRI. MRI stands for magnetic resonance imaging. I messed it up last time. I'm not a medical person. But one of the people last service told me, said, what does the MRI stand for? They're using an acronym. I said, you know what? I'm going to use an acronym next service because this is what I want you to do. The MRI stands for this. It stands for me recognizing my instability. If you read James, I'm going to read James 1:8 to you so you'll understand where I'm coming from. Me recognizing instability. Yeah, we are an unstable lot. It says here, you know what, I'm going to go back up to 5. It says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. You see any of that in the church today? Instability, double-minded. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take an inventory. I want you to do what David says. Allow God to search your heart. But you search your own heart and you check yourself and you see what your level of connectivity to Jesus Christ is. See what your level of fruitfulness is. Are you doing stuff out of just checking off a list? Or is it something that is naturally growing out of your life that can be seen by others and that can be used for the service of others? Second thing I want you to do is take action. Don't say, hey, the sermon was good. I'm going to try to be a little bit more gentle, or I'm going to try to use those fruits of the Spirit. No. Taking action means that we need to repent. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I beg of you, get to know him today. Do not walk out of this auditorium without coming down here. We will pray with you. We will baptize you. The water's always warm, wet, and ready. If you don't understand all of that and you need some time to think about it, come say, hey, look, let's talk. We'll come talk one of these nights of the week. We can have any number of elders and ministers in here that will be glad to sit down and talk with you so that you can understand how to connect with Jesus Christ. But don't leave here without him. But if you know Jesus Christ and you hadn't been bearing any fruit, your branches are a little dry, take action. Prune some of that stuff out of the way, some of those distractions, some of those things that have you weighed down, some of those things that you're trying to drag around, knock them off your back and yoke yourself to Jesus and connect with him. We think about repentance as a one-time, two-time thing in our life that we come and we come up front because we had a hard Sunday or the message was real good and God touched our heart and we give him our life and we repent and we do that one-time change and then we just drift away. But you know what? Repentance is a daily thing. Amen. Repentance is a daily thing. You know why? Because we mess up daily. But this is the good thing about it. As we take action, and as the group is going to sing, I know repentance is needed daily because he says in his word and in this song, morning by morning, new mercies I see. He's faithful every day to give us that mercy and that grace and to gently remind us that he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to be productive and fruitful Christians. If you want us to pray with you, please come up while the choir is singing. Talk to us. We'll be here to love on you and to help you. If you want to talk, just let us know. But let's worship with the band as they sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because you know he's so faithful to us. Amen. Hey, thank you.